With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
You don't have to be very in tune with our American culture to know that we live in a world that has no standards, no yardsticks, no measuring rods by which claims of right and wrong can be evaluated. And just as it was in the days before the judges, every man, woman, boy, and girl in America tonight is doing what is right in their own eyes. And you'll discover that when people do what is right in their own eyes, the overwhelming majority do that which is wrong. Tolerance is the newest and greatest virtue. The word wrong has been ripped from America's dictionary. The only thing sinful in our day is to call something sinful. And yet God expects, indeed God requires more, greater, and better from His people. He expects and demands that we be a people of the book. One of the very first sermons I ever preached for you as your pastor, it will soon be around 17 years ago that I preached a message entitled, "What Does the Bible Say?" And in that message, I told you that whenever you have a question about faith or practice, what to believe, what to think, how to feel, how to act, that in order to answer that question, you must first answer another question. And the question you must first answer is, what does the Bible say? Pastor, what should I do in this situation? Well, I can't answer that question until you answer this one. What does the Bible say? For the Word of God is absolutely sufficient. And again, I remind you, that word simply means the Bible is all that we need to measure our faith and guide our behavior. Now, in stark, sobering contrast, the devil seeks to attack the Word of God. And tonight I want you to notice in Genesis 3 verses 1 through 7, the threefold attack that he had then and that he still has today. Number one, write this down. He wishes for us to belittle the Scriptures. To belittle the Scriptures. By the way, I urge you tonight to be very careful about what you laugh at or are entertained by. For if Satan can get you to belittle something, to make jokes about it, to be enthralled or entertained by it, it won't be long before you will be engaging in that very sin. Now, what do I mean when I say Satan wishes for us to belittle the Scriptures? There are three things that we notice beginning in verse 1. First, he desires for us to debate its authorship. Now, the book of Job is the oldest book of the Bible, but the book of Genesis records the beginning, the dawn of humanity. And in that context, the very first thing that we know Satan ever said to an individual is to debate the authorship of the Word of God. Notice what the Scripture says at the end of verse 1. And he, the devil, said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, Eve, I know that your husband told you that God said some things about not eating of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. But can you be absolutely certain that that's what God said?" He desires for Eve and for us to debate the authorship of the Word of God. The unanimous testimony of the Bible is that it is indeed the Word of God. The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet." How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. The psalmist said that the Bible, it contains the ordinances of the mouth of Almighty God. You ought to write down a reference to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where the Bible, speaking of itself, says, "Know this first of all." In other words, you won't understand one blessed thing about the Bible if you don't get this down straight in your mind right off the bat. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Why can't we just assign meaning to the Bible that is born out of our feelings and our experience? It's because we didn't write the book, so we can't assign meaning to the book. Because no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. God was the one doing the talking. They were the ones doing the writing. That makes God the ultimate author of the Word of God. Paul would so beautifully say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer, he said, "Father, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth." Solomon called it the word of God. Isaiah said, "The grass may wither and the flower thereof may fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever." Hezekiah called it the law of the Lord. Paul called it the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The writer of Hebrews called it the word of God. And Simon Peter said, "You were saved when somebody preached this blessed book to you. You were saved by incorruptible seed, which is the living and enduring word of God." Satan would have us, especially our children and our students tonight, to debate the authorship of the word of God. He wants us to belittle the Scriptures. First of all, by debating its authorship. Secondly, he would have us to doubt its accuracy. Do you hear that little insidious plot nestled in the question of verse 1? "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Well, actually, that's not what God said at all. He's already beginning to twist and distort what God has said. It's his way of saying, "Eve, God may have said something, but did God really say that?" Now, Eve, that may be what Adam told you that God said, but how do you know that Adam is telling the truth? Young people, college students, maybe off at the university, listen to the heart of your pastor. Anytime you get someone to begin to have you start doubting the accuracy of the Word of God, how can you trust that what's in your Bible is actually what the Apostle Paul wrote? How can you know that what's in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, etc. is really what the prophet Moses wrote? Whenever you have somebody begin to cause you to doubt the accuracy of the Word of God, you are in the presence of that which is straight out of the pits of hell itself. Notice the devil does not deny the existence of God. As we saw in our wonderful Sunday school lesson this morning, there's evidence all around us. That would have been too direct. For Eve, standing in the very midst of the creation of God, in the midst of the beauty of Eden's garden, why the heavens themselves above her head were declaring the very glory and therefore the existence of God. So Satan does not try to get her to be an atheist. He just wants her to be a practical atheist. In other words, a modern-day American evangelical. He just tries to get her to cast a shadow of doubt on what this God may have spoken. Satan did to Eve what liberal theologians did, particularly in the beginning of the 20th century in America, trying to make Swiss cheese out of the Word of God, robbing the Bible of its miracles and extricating the supernatural from its holy pages. In fact, one of the most popular and prominent preachers in America today boldly and unapologetically claims that the accuracy of all of the Bible is unimportant, that you don't even have to believe in all of the Bible so long as you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've not come tonight to be unkind, but that's about the stupidest thing I've ever heard in all my born days. The only way that I know that Jesus ever lived and died and bodily rose from the dead is because I read about it in the pages of the Word of God. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says that every word of God is pure. Not just the New Testament, not just the words of Jesus, not just the writings of the Apostle Paul, but from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, every word of God is pure. Psalm 19:7 declares that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You say, "Brother Mike, do you doubt the accuracy of the word of God?" I'll not soon forget sitting in our living room in Macon, Georgia, when a search team for the music position came to interview me and my wife. And our late dear friend, Brother Bud Ricketson, started asking me whether or not I believed in the miracles of the Bible. Did I believe in the virgin birth? Did I believe that Jesus walked on water? And I started realizing he's really wanting to know, am I a Bible-believing conservative minister of music? So I said, "Brother Bud, let me tell you what I heard Dr. Tony Evans say at that time on the radio just a few days earlier." He said, "People ask me, do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great whale?" He said, "If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe that. I'd want to ask about it when I got to heaven, but I believe the Word of God. Let me put it plain and straight to you. I believe that God spoke the heavens and earth into their existence. I believe a man named Noah survived a worldwide flood together with his family. I believe the Red Sea parted for Moses. I believe a donkey spoke to Balaam. I believe a shepherd boy named David killed a giant named Goliath. I believe Daniel survived the lion's den. I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fiery furnace because there was a fourth man in there who was like unto the very Son of God. I believe Elijah called down fire from heaven. I believe Ezekiel saw a valley of dry bones become a mighty army. I'm not finished because I believe that Elisha saw a boy be raised from the dead. I believe a leper named Naaman dipped seven times in the dirty Jordan River, and he came up as clean as a newborn baby. I believe a blind man named Bartimaeus walked away seeing. I believe the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus, and her issue of blood was dried up. I believe a legion of demons was cast out of a man named from Gadara. I believe a Nazarene carpenter named Jesus opened blinded eyes and unstopped deaf ears. I believe he loosened stammering tongues. I think he walked on the earth and walked on the water, and one day walked to a skull-shaped mountain where he laid down his life for the sins of the world and bodily got up from the dead. You say, you really believe all that? I believe stuff that's stranger than that. I believe one day he's coming back in the clouds riding on a white horse. Satan doesn't want you to believe any of that. He desires for you to doubt the accuracy of the Word of God. He desires for you and for me to debate the authorship of the Word of God so that, thirdly, we would deny its application. Eve, did God say that to you? Now, this, I believe, is the ultimate reason why Satan wishes to cast aspersions on the Bible. Because if he can get you to doubt it, he will get you to think it doesn't apply to you. Now let me tell you where that road leads. By the way, God-given discernment is the ability, birthed by the Holy Spirit, to tell you where a road leads without you going down that road and getting caught up in all the thorns and thistles down at the end of that road. Let me tell you where that road leads, where you deny that the Word of God applies to you. Some may say, well, I don't believe that part about creation, but I believe in Jesus. It won't be long before you say, I don't believe those prohibitions against premarital or extramarital sex, but I believe in Jesus. I don't believe all those verses about judgment in the world to come, but I believe in Jesus. I don't believe all of those things about being faithful to God in practice and conduct, but I believe in Jesus. I don't believe any of that stuff about obedience to God, but I believe in Jesus. This cherry-picking approach to the Word of God turns your Bible into a Piccadilly's restaurant that lets you pick and choose the parts that you like. I've come tonight to say, in the words of the old poet, that the earth may cease to be someday, but God's Word will not pass away. The sun will fade and the moon decay, but God's Word will not pass away. The flags of nations may be unfurled, the mountains into the seas be hurled, but one thing will outlast the world: God's Word will not pass away. Satan desired for Eve and desires for us tonight to belittle the Scriptures. Secondly, he desires for us to bend the Scriptures, to just twist them and distort them. Now, one of the great blessings of my life is that all four of my children have now outgrown their desire to play with this little demonically inspired toy called Bendaroos. Now, if you don't know anything about Bendaroos, they look sort of like pipe cleaner, but they're covered in this sticky little tacky glue, and they stick to everything, and everything sticks to them. But Satan still loves to play Bendaroos with the Bible. He loves to twist it. Remember, the Bible says of our adversary that he was subtle and crafty and scheming. That is, he comes appearing as a friend, comes speaking as an angel of light. Today he may wear a clerical robe or a coat and tie or skinny jeans and a plaid shirt. He may be the president of a liberal Christian so-called university. He might these days even be a leader in the Southern Baptist Convention. But he speaks very subtly and seductively, desiring you to bend the scriptures. Now, I want you to note three mistakes that Satan got Eve to embrace about the actual content of God's word. First, he would have us believe tonight there is no benefit for compliance. That is, that there is no blessing for obeying the word of God. Look in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Now that sounds wonderful, but listen, friend, she left out a word. And she left out a very important word. You can later compare and contrast what she says here in chapter 3, verse 2, with what God actually said to Adam back in chapter 2 and verse 16. You say, "Preacher, what word did she leave out?" Listen now, listen carefully. God did not merely say, "You may eat of the trees of the garden except that one." God said, "You may eat of all the trees freely." That there is a blessing when you walk in compliance to my word and my will. The Bible is filled with blessings for walking in obedience. Psalm 1:1, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful." Psalm 32, verse 1, "How blessed is the man whose sins have been forgiven." Revelation 14, 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." Now you say, "Brother Mike, this really doesn't sound like a major distinction. She just left out one word. Maybe she knew that she could eat freely, but she just did not say that you could eat freely." I submit this evening, this is a major critical error in her understanding of what God has said. For tonight, the scheme is still the same. Satan wants you to see all the limitations of obeying God and none of the blessings or the benefits. Students, boys and girls, the devil would have you see your parents as nothing but a set of rules to tell you to stop doing that and stop doing that. And he doesn't want you to see the shoes on your feet and the clothes on your back and the food on your table and the roof over your head. Husband and wife, Satan would have you to see nothing about sexual commandments except that God has said the stuff you can't do. And he doesn't want you to see the blessings of enjoying the wife of your covenant. He wishes for you tonight to see the barriers to drinking alcohol, but no benefits to a life of sobriety as a teetotaler. He would have you tonight to see nothing but the fence and to not notice the blessing of the house or the yard. To illustrate this, I went on the internet this afternoon and I found a beautiful picture of a house out on the coast of the Pacific Ocean. It's for sale tonight. It is worth multiplied millions of dollars. A vast, expansive garage. A chef's kitchen. A master bedroom and bathroom that we might say is to die for. But do you know tonight, if God wanted to give you that house, I mean make it a turnkey deal and give you that house facing the Pacific Ocean, the devil wants you to see nothing but that fence in the front that keeps you from doing anything and everything that you want to do. The first lie that he wants to tell you, students, listen very carefully, is that there are no blessings or benefits from complying with the word of God. God said, "If you'll obey me in this one area, you can enjoy the rest of the garden freely." How does he distort and how does he bend the word of God? Well, he says there's no benefit for compliance. But she makes a second mistake now in verse 3, that there are no boundaries for conduct. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, verse 3, God hath said, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. It's not that Eve is denying the reality of God's justice, but she's left out a very important word. Earlier, I noted that she left out the word freely. Now she's left out another important word found back in Genesis 2:17. It's the word surely. For God did not merely say that the day you eat of that forbidden fruit, you shall die. God, in South Georgia vernacular, said, Eve, you can write it down in ink. You can take it to the bank. You can count on it. You can write it down in bold font, italicize it, underline it, highlight it in yellow. The day you sin against me, you shall surely die. Here we see by the omission of that word, surely, Eve is very subtly beginning to deny the reality of God's justice. And tonight we live in a world that refuses to see the wrathful side of God. Listen very carefully tonight. Satan will be more than happy for you to believe in God and to believe in a God who wrote the Bible, as long as that God who wrote the Bible has mellowed out in his commandments against sin and no longer cares what you do, and there will be no punishment on the lost, no discipline upon the saved. Not long before the COVID-19 shutdown, I was preaching in a church's Bible conference. And after I finished preaching and the final amen was given, two young know-it-all college students came up to approach me. By the way, for our college students and our high school students, don't you ever approach a preacher in this pulpit and try to correct them on some of their theology. If they've said something wrong, that's my job to correct it, not yours. But these two teenagers look like they've just started shaving, come up with their self-appointed Bible scholarship to take issue with my reference to God's anger and his displeasure with sin in the life of a Christian. They said, all of God's displeasure with my sin was settled at the cross. Then I said to them, then what are you going to do with Hebrews chapter 12, where the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son in whom he has received. There are still chastening actions of God for his children who disobey him. In the last year alone, leading voices in our own denomination, leading voices among Southern Baptists, have stated repeatedly that the Bible seems to whisper about sexual sin, but shouts about materialism and pride. Oh, friend, I don't want to mislead you. God does shout about materialism and pride. But God has never whispered about any sin. When I first heard that erroneous statement, I thought, if the judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah was God whispering, I hope he never shouts at me. How does Satan want to bend the scripture? Well, he wants to tell you there's no benefit, no blessing for obeying what God said. Eve omitted the word freely. He wants you to believe that there's no punishment, no boundaries for your conduct, that you can do whatever you want to do. Eve has left off that word, you shall surely die. But then in verse 3, we also see he wants to bend the scriptures by teaching you there's no basis for commandments. For the Bible says in verse 3, Eve is supposedly quoting God. She said, God has said, you shall not eat of it, watch this, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, once again, if you compare that with what God really said to and through Adam, back in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Eve has now added a phrase to the word of God. God never said, don't touch it. Now, whenever I teach on this, I always like to add by way of footnote, anytime God has told you not to eat of something, pretty good idea not to go around playing with it and touching it all the time. I mean, it has been said that he who would not slip ought not walk around in slippery places. But the reality is, not touching it could be classified and categorized as good godly wisdom, but it was not in fact what God had actually said. Here is a classic case of what we would theologically call legalism, adding to the Word of God. We should never take away from God's Word, but likewise we should never add to God's Word. Even if it's some good advice, we should never say God has said if God has not actually said. By the way, Emmanuel, this is one reason that we don't want to add to the Bible in the lives of our children. For when our children grow up and find out that some of the stuff we told them God said not to do is actually not in the Bible, then they want to throw the entire thing out. When they find out, for example, like from my upbringing, that the Bible actually does not say that a woman cannot wear a pantsuit to church. When they find out the Bible does not say you cannot have a television. When the Bible does not forbid singing songs about Jesus written after 1950. Then they want to throw the entire thing away. How does Satan desire to get us to bend the Scripture? He wants us to believe there are no blessings for obeying God. He wants us to believe there are no consequences for disobeying God. And he wants us to practice something like legalism, develop our own man-made religion, and do whatever we please. All of this leads to Satan's ultimate desire, not only to belittle and bend the Scriptures, but to break the Scriptures. Now, I hesitate to use the word break because ultimately it's not the Scriptures that get broken. It's the people who don't obey the Scriptures that get broken. I mean, when you bang your life against the immovable and unchangeable anvil of the Word of God, the Word will stand on its own and you will be the one whose life is beat up with dings and dents and bruises. But as we would commonly use this word to describe violating and disobeying the Bible, Satan's attempt for us to break the Scriptures begins now in verses 4 and 5 with the devilish attack. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." And he goes on to impugn the motive of God. Satan has now moved to a full frontal attack. Now that he has Eve exactly where he wants her to be, doubting and adding to and twisting the Word of God, now he moves in for the kill. If you've been following the text and this sermon tonight, she has denied the holy justice of God against sin. She has effectively denied the blessings of God for commandment keeping. And now Satan comes full throated and says, God did not say that. It's a devilish attack. Now today, he's still in the business of saying, God never said that. Or if he did ever say it, he has changed his mind. Here's what it sounds like in our modern culture. Eve, Bill, Sally, Fred, God used to be against homosexuality. But that's because he adapted to the bigoted culture of Abraham's day. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because that was the culture of the day. But now God has read the Obergefell decision and realizes that same-sex marriage is a civil right. And now on the issue of homosexuality, God's only statement is, judge not lest ye be judged. Eve, God never said anything against adultery. Oh, I know he hinted about it back when Nathan confronted David about his sin, but that's because God was a Puritan even before the Puritans came along. And now God wants you to have peace about forsaking your marriage vow because above all else, God wants you to be happy. Eve, God didn't say that. Young person, God used to be opposed to premarital sex. And by the way, 2 weeks ago tonight, the Pew Research Group issued a lengthy report where they had surveyed so-called self-proclaimed American Christians. Exactly 50%, 1 out of 2, 5 out of 10, 50 out of 100 Christians in America say tonight there is nothing wrong with casual sex. I'm talking about physical activity where no relationship even exists. What we would most politely call hooking up. Apparently, God descended and read the Kinsey Report and the writings of Masters and Johnson and watched everything that Netflix puts out, and he realizes now he's got this divine dilemma. He's prohibiting people from being who he created them to be. And so flee fornication has become, if it feels good, do it. Understand, the satanic and devilish attack of our day is not that we have changed our mind, but that God has changed his mind. Eve, God did not say that. Now, these ideas may come today from a liberal theologian or a pussyfoot and lily-livered preacher. It may be a professor in a college class who says that Paul may have said that, but God never did. Or your pastor who might say, God never said that. I want to stake my claim along with the prophet Isaiah, who once again said that the grass may wither and the flower thereof may fade, but the word of God will stand forever. God has never changed his mind about anything. There's the devilish attack. Now we find in verse 6 what I've labeled the distorted appetite. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, by the way, that physical appetite for food, church, that was a God-given appetite. That was totally consistent with the way that God had created her and fashioned her in his own image. And when the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food, and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Hey, there's nothing wrong with wanting wisdom. In fact, when Solomon asked for wisdom, God granted his request and made him the wisest man next to Jesus to ever walk upon the earth. The scripture says in verse 6, when she saw all of these things, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, I have labeled this the distorted appetite because I want you to pay very close attention to what I'm about to tell you. Remember I said this is the ultimate goal of the devil, for us to actually disobey what God has said. And here's how he does it. He manipulates a God-ordained, God-given desire and tries to get you to fulfill that desire in a way that violates God's word. This is actually what I would call the very essence of sin. The demonic temptation to fulfill a God-given desire in a God-prohibited way. Let me say that again. It's a demonic temptation to fulfill a God-given desire in a God-prohibited way. There's nothing evil or wicked necessarily about the desire. Until you try to fulfill that desire apart from the Word of God and the God of that Word. In James 1, verse 14, the Scripture says that each one is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own lust. And here we find Grandma Eve is deceived by the devil himself, and she desires the very thing that God said for her to not have. The distorted appetite. That leads to the ultimate climax of the story, which tonight I've labeled the disobedient act. For after she saw that the tree and the fruit looked good for food and was desirous and would make one wise, the Bible says at the end of verse 6 that she took of that fruit and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And verse 7 speaks of their brand new awareness of their sinful state. As we close the message tonight, I want to make one very important point, and I need you to listen very, very carefully. This story climaxes, if you please, with a sinful action. But that's not where it started. Because Eve did what she did because she had come to believe what she had come to believe. Satan did not, first of all, just come up and say, "Hey, Eve, you want to eat this?" No, he attacked her through the mind. And once her belief system began to crumble, she sinned against God. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, makes it crystal clear that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. How was she deceived? She was deceived when Satan got her to belittle and bend and ultimately break the Word of God. It all started in perfection. In the beginning, there was a perfect planet and a perfect couple cared for by a perfect Heavenly Father. Everything was healthy and happy and holy. But according to the FBI, in 2019, there were 1.2 million violent crimes reported in the United States. That's over 3,200 a day. Over 16,000 Americans were murdered. That's 44 killings every day in the United States. Somebody murdered about every 30 minutes. There were nearly 100,000 rapes, 350,000 armed robberies. That's nearly 1,000 armed robberies a day. And I close with this question and answer. How did we get from there to here? From perfection to chaos, from Eden to South Georgia. What went wrong? Well, from Adam and Eve until now, men and women and teenagers and boys and girls have ceased living with the Bible as their sole standard for faith and practice. And tonight I would just admonish you about the Word from the Word. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.